Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we've made it down to verse 10. I'm not here to entertain, and I'm not very entertaining, even if I was. We're here to preach the Word of God. And I pray you delight yourself in the Word of God. And I pray the Lord will use the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, to help many today. If you're able to support this ministry, we sure appreciate it. But we're going to keep on preaching as long as God allows it. Title of my message, every week's a serious subject. This is a sad subject today. Fallen Christian soldiers. Fallen Christian soldiers. Holy Lord, bless the preaching. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the Word of God that you preserved. Now give us the fullness of thy Holy Spirit and do a work today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 10, "And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." Of course, we may expect the NIV to be backwards on this. They say, "Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this." This too is meaningless. Our Bible says they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Now listen to me. If we take place to mean a literal physical place merely, then wicked people will be wicked when they come and will often still be wicked when they leave. So being in a place that's used for holy purposes does not automatically make a person holy. Children can grow up in church and not be holy themselves, or even necessarily born again. I preach a lot against the hyper-Calvinist perversion of Scripture that's very unbalanced. But that does not mean that I do not believe in the reality of a false professor. In fact, the more we pollute the gospel, the more churches become saturated with ecumenical Roman Catholicism ideas of the gospel, a works-based Masonic type of one-world religion, more and more people are missing the life-saving truth, the water of life. They're missing the pure, free gospel. And more, just like in the days when you had infant baptism and these cold, dead churches full of ritualism. Just because you put Baptist on the front of it doesn't mean the gospel is being clearly proclaimed. So children can grow up in a church that calls itself a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and never be born again. We know that wicked people can come to the place of the holy and repent and be no longer wicked, either in unbelief or in their outward conduct. We know that somebody can come into a church where there is preaching and an atmosphere of Holy Ghost singing with Christian people, and they can come into that atmosphere and they can hear the Word of God, and they can, because they went to that place and encountered the Holy Ghost through the Word of God, they can end up being changed. Wicked people can go to a holy place, hear preaching, and be changed. 1 Corinthians 14, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The Bible shows that unbelievers can wander in to an assembly of believers. And sometimes unbelievers who are invited to church can come in among that assembly and can be convicted and can end up saved. But it's also true that many can come to church, roll their eyes, cross their arms, huff and puff, sigh and scorn, and leave the same way they came in. Only now they have more conviction, right? They might even be more bitter against God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 16 says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Please understand, just as they could come to the temple in the Old Testament, just as they can come to church today, many, many wicked venture into the house of God and they leave wicked. They leave wicked. And I don't care whether you're there 1 week. I don't care if you're there 6 months. I don't care if you're there 6 years. I don't care if you have grown up in the church 20 years. You can leave when you're 18, 19, 20 and be just as wicked as when you were born, only worse so, because now you have the light of God. I believe we as parents need to get a hold of this. I believe we need to understand and emphasize that you do not automatically get born again. You don't put a Bible under your pillow at night and think all of a sudden you're going to wake up with Bible knowledge. You don't go to a church and say, "Well, my pastor wrote a book about this subject or that subject," and think you understand that subject. You can't go to a Bible-believing church, and just because you attend a Bible-believing church, you expect that you are automatically changed, born again, brought to faith, or living a godly life. I want every child to know, and everyone that listens to this message today, that you, not your mama, you have to make a personal decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know you're a sinner. You need to apply to your own life what you hear. And after you are saved, after you are truly born again because you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to the Lord knowing that you're a sinner and you have trusted His blood for your sins, to pay for your sins. After you have done that, you have to personally apply the sermons. You have to personally grow. Make an effort to grow, to hear, to learn, to change, to be convicted, to be motivated. But unless you do it, it's not going to be done. I'm not going to get into it today because I need to move on. But in the book of Job, it just come to my mind. If I get too many things coming to my mind and I run out of time, but listen to me. In the book of Job, he offered sacrifices and prayers for his children. And he said, just in case one of them have cursed God in their heart. Now that was a different day with different laws. In other words, what Job was saying is nobody's going to be cursing God outwardly in my house. That's why in the old days they could say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. See, they could enforce outward. When Jacob said, change your garments, put away your gods. There was a time on earth when people hadn't lost their minds and when a man of the house could enforce conduct in that house. It's been that way for most of humanity for 6,000 years. But the Bible said there would arise a very, very corrupt, upside down day and age when women and children rule over men. And I'm going to tell you, even Job, with the power that he had, even Job could not force heart change. Do you understand that? You still have to make a decision to serve God from your heart. Children, I want you to know this. It says, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. In this understanding, we might say, I saw many people buried that grew up in church. And they died unbelievers. They came and went from the church. It's sad that there are some who grow up in church and never understand the gospel. They never believe in God, even God himself. They don't even believe there's a God. Why is this? They take it all for granted. Some of these fallen Christian soldiers were never Christian. Some of these that jumped ship were never saved. Some of these that grew up in churches never, ever, ever believed upon God himself, let alone his son Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. They take it all for granted, like a prophet who is without honor in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. A lot of them who have pure religion undefiled, who have the gospel message, take it for granted and could care less about it because they've grown up with it. Now I recognize and fully believe that others may get saved. They really do believe upon the Lord Jesus as a child. They know they're a sinner and they believe upon the Lord Jesus is the only way. And they know they're saved. They have assurance of salvation through the blood. But they're very shallow. Unlike the woman who loved much, these have little devotion to God. They don't have any surrender for the Lord. They have no zeal for God. Again, they take everything for granted. That they at least believed upon the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they take the holy Christian life of discipleship for granted. I've seen it over and over and over. When I first got saved, I could not believe what I saw. I could not believe the people I came in contact with. Coming out of places where I don't even want to talk about. Coming out of bars and rock and roll, that type of thing. And then I would see Christian girls acting like that and thinking it's all cute. Really? You think being a groupie and dressing like a harlot and acting like a harlot and shaming your life and trashing your life, that's all cute to you? And I had many tell me, wow, you've only been saved a little while and you're teaching us. I said, why sin cute to you? Why is that worldly vomit that I came out of, why is that cute to you? Why is that something you want to flirt with? Why is worldliness fun? No, you don't see it for what it really is. You have a messed up idea of what is out there. Like Dinah, who wanted to go see the pagan daughters of the land, and before you know it, she was raped. Whether you are physically raped or not, I'm telling you, it's evil out there. The world is evil. If you want to see how evil it is and how bad it is, look at our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what God thinks of sin. It's horrible. Babies being murdered. They have no idea how hideous, how ugly, how harmful, how horrible that sin and the world really are. How sad, how depressing, how miserable. Now listen to me. Some of these, like Jacob, will one day come limping back home. Praise God for that. Oh my, praise God that there are some that were never really moved by preaching when they were young. They went to church, they were carried to church, they were drugged to church, and they were eye-rolling little teenagers. Some wandered in every now and then, but it never really affected them. They might have believed in the Lord Jesus, but it never really got a hold of them as far as their Christian walk goes. They never surrendered. They never brought forth fruit as a holy disciple of the Lord. They've never been zealous, on fire for God. I'm going to preach a sermon down the road here, and I'm going to talk about three schools. You could either go school number one, which is the Word of God, and you can hear it and respond to it, or you get school number two, which is the school of hard knocks, because Jesus loves you. And that's called Hear Ye the Rod. You don't want to hear the Word, you'll hear the Rod. And I'm telling you, folks, you don't want to hear the school of hard knocks, you go down the hall to another classroom, and God will deal with you in the millennium, and we'll talk about that later. You do not want to go to that school. But you will hear God sooner or later. You will bow the knee. If you're a believer, you will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just how hard do you want to make it? Some will come back home after the school of hard knocks. They will come to the Lord limping like Jacob did, halting upon their thigh. And they will go up to Bethel, and they will be sober, and they will command their house. They will be full of zeal to put away the false god. Change your garment. We're going up to the house of God. I got revival. Praise God. Jacob's coming back to God after listening to his mama. When his mama said, oh, don't worry, just follow me. I'll take your punishment. Wrong. She was not able to take his punishment. God had to whoop Jacob upside the head over and over and over for many years. And he came back limping to God. And many people will come back to church that grew up in church and they got out of it. And they'll come back one day limping and they'll say, preacher, I understand it now. It didn't make any sense to me, but I understand it. You understand it now because you've been broken, son. That hard heart has been broken. That shallow, hard heart that despised the preaching of the Word of God. You've been broken. You've been humbled. And now it all makes sense to you. And you're trying to convince others. It makes sense. You got to listen to this. But they're hard-hearted themselves. They got to be broken. Folks, it's a lot better if you break yourself, amen. It's a lot better that you humble yourself instead of letting God humble you, because it hurts when he humbles you. And I'm going to tell you something. You think he won't push that button, he'll push it. You say, God would never do that to me. Oh, yes, he would. He is far more severe than you ever even came close to understanding. The Bible says, let him be your dread. And the Bible's not lying when it says that. The Bible says, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, knowing the terror of the Lord. Don't you mess around with holy God. Don't you mess around with God. You think worldliness is fun and cute? You think defying the Almighty God, the Creator, who not only created you but saved you, you think that's cute? One day, you better hope you come limping back to church. You better hope you call the preacher and say, preacher, I understand it now. I was a shallow little brat when I went to church. I didn't understand anything. I didn't try to. But listen to me, Church of God, and this is the saddest thing of all. Many others will never return to God. They're born into wickedness from the womb, and they stay wicked. And even though they were brought up, surrounded by Christians, and dragged to church, they will leave church as soon as they get a chance. The Bible says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten. I don't want to deny that there are some who never get saved, though they go to church. One reason is that too many so-called churches, as we said, don't even preach the gospel. They teach a work salvation, and this never changes a person. I grew up in church. Every Sunday, I went to a Sunday school when I was at my grandmother's house for quite a while. I never knew what the gospel was, though I memorized John 3:16. It was a work salvation church that did not teach John 3:16 in the right way. So when I went to church, I tried to understand, I tried to listen, but I never heard the gospel. I left after years thinking, well, I just got to ask God for forgiveness if I do anything bad, and I got to try to have my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Years and years of church and Sunday school, that's what I heard. And you don't believe that's happening down the road? You don't believe that's happening in churches all across America, even fundamental churches? These kids are growing up never really hearing the gospel. They hear, oh, Jesus died for your sins, but they're hearing, but if you don't live holy, if you don't tithe, do everything you're supposed to do, you're not really saved. So they have a work salvation. You understand that? They've never rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Catholicism doesn't change a person unless they happen to hear the gospel in the midst of it. Neither does some baby sprinkling ritualistic denomination. And don't you think Baptist churches can't become like that? Maybe different rituals, but they have their own little path of salvation. Do these six things and maybe you can hope that you're saved. Why you can't understand that that's the same as the Masonic one world government, Roman Catholic, whore of Babylon, so-called gospel. Why you can't see that, I don't know. I don't know. I know what some people, they're trying to protect the grace of God. They don't want the grace of God being abused. So they think if you give law that somehow or another is going to keep the grace of God from being abused. I'm going to tell you, people abuse everything. They'll even abuse the law. Law can convict, but it can't eternally save. Grace through faith alone in the blood of Jesus, that's what saves. That's what saves. And it's sad that so many never hear the true gospel. And even where saving truth is taught, even in Baptist churches and other churches that do preach the true gospel, even then you have to believe it. Just go having a Bible, does the Bible have truth in it, my brother? It does have truth. But you can't just have it in your house and think it's going to do anything for you. I'm telling you, folks, you can go to a church and it can be a true church, a godly church, a church where you could be holy, a church where you could be saved and holy. And I'm telling you, unless you apply what you hear, it's not going to do anything for you. And what's happening here is many don't care enough to worry about getting saved. The parents have never convinced them that they were lost. They had the Bible under your pillow idea. I brought you to church. They believe it'll just happen in their children. There's no active evangelizing of their children. No convicting of sin. I tried with all my might to sit down at a table and say, daughter, you sinned against Jesus? No, I haven't sinned. No. You ever done anything wrong? No, never done anything wrong. Why'd you get a spanking the other day? And they just sit there and give you the deer in the headlights, you know. No, Jesus says you've sinned. Jesus said you've done wrong things. Jesus says that everybody's going to hell and the lake of fire that doesn't trust in the Lord Jesus. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. One day you keep on doing it. One day you keep on doing it. One day they get to a point where they're begging to be saved. They want to be saved. They want to trust Christ. There's a burden on their back. There's a burden of the law on their back, and they want it off. Little Siana, as you know, I've told the story before. She came, she wanted to get saved. No, now. I want to get saved now. And then we got down, and she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and just ran around the house. When that burden got off of her, she ran around the house. You'll see joy. I've been downtown preaching for years, and you understand. I've seen the smile that comes on their face when that burden is lifted. But you have to be convicted of sin. You understand that. You have to know that Jesus is forgiving you of your sins. And there's different degrees of conviction. But my point is simply this. Why are you not evangelizing your children? Why do you want to just assume they're saved? I'm not trying to make it hard to get saved. I'm saying that they have to have a personal decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know they're a sinner and trust Jesus. And that's not happening many times in Christian churches. If there is no true conversion, your children will come and go from the place of the holy. They will come into it wicked and lost, and they will leave wicked and lost, and they will be buried wicked and lost. But wicked does not always refer only to unsaved people. You could look at 1 Corinthians 5 and elsewhere to see that sometimes when believers are walking in sin, they are wicked as far as their walk goes. Not their standing in Jesus or position, but their practical walk. And so you could be called wicked if you're walking in wickedness, even if you're eternally saved. So there are many that may get saved in the house of the holy, but they never become disciples indeed. They never become children of the first resurrection in Luke 20 that are going to be rewarded. They never become kingdom children, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6. They are children in regard to the eternal kingdom. They are children of God in regard to faith in the blood of Jesus for salvation. But what about faith in the blood of Jesus in regard to our high priest, in regard to the power to live a Christian life? There's power in the blood also, not just to save in eternity, but for you to live the Christian life. And some never really get that second awakening of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in the Bible. You need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Don't tell me that's not in the Bible. There are many that do get saved, but they walk in wickedness. There are many that get saved, but bring forth no fruit. The Bible says over and over in Titus that you be not unfruitful, that you be not unfruitful, that you bring forth good works. God wants children of God to be fruitful, obedient children. And I'm telling you, many get saved, but they're wicked as far as their walk goes. They take the church for granted. They take the things of God for granted. There's no depth in the child. There's no sobriety in the teenager, so-called. There's no hatred of sin and worldliness. There are some homeschooled Christian kids that think, wow, I guess I have to become worldly and sin openly to have a good testimony or to have some depth to my life. But this isn't true. Humility is what brings this depth. And if the heavenly creatures who have never sinned cover their faces before God, how much more should you, as an earthly creature who has been raised in church, cover your face and humble yourself? Because let me ask you a question. We know in the Bible that light brings more responsibility and accountability. And so if you've had more light than your neighbor down the street, then how much more does that make even the smallest sins all the more grievous in your life because you should have known better? What should you be by now, having been raised in church? What could you know? What could you understand? What things could you have done for God? What things could you have perfected in your life? No, you have plenty to repent of, homeschool Christian child, teenager, so-called. You have plenty to repent of without being a dope smoker or a fornicator. You understand? You get somebody down the road that's been taken out of church. They don't go to church. They don't understand anything about God, but they're doing whatever they can with the light that they have. And don't you compare yourself with them. Don't you compare yourself. Somebody's been taught the King James Bible when you were in the womb. Somebody's had the Bible preached to you every single day. Somebody that, I tell you what, that helps you understand why you can be humble and fall on your face just like that woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Because what have you done with the light? You've never been a whoremonger, but some of you try to dress like it in churches across America. You've got plenty of things you could fall on your face for. Don't you tell me you can't have depth. Don't you tell me you got to get out here and backslide and live like the devil. You've got plenty that you could fall down for. What could you have been? What have you done with this great light that God has given you? Just look down the road and you see some sister that's on fire for God, that's not ashamed to stand against feminism and glad to be her daddy's daughter, and she wants to do what's right and go up against this world, and she's bold and she's holy and she's on fire for God, and she's 20 years old. Where could you be? Where are you? But there are many who are saved, who grow up in church, yet leave in wickedness. And they stay wicked. God will attempt to chastise them, but they despise it or faint under it or ignore it. And they'll die, and the Bible says they'll be forgotten. But you know, many of these that have grown up in church, when they talk to others, they'll pretend to be holy. They'll say, I used to go to church. Oh, that's my church over there. Yeah, that's my church. Hadn't been in 15 years, but they say, that's my church over there. They try to appeal to this on their deathbeds or at the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, going to church somewhere doesn't make you holy, folks. That's a part of holiness, but I'm telling you, you can go to church as a kid. That doesn't make you holy. Remember Joab, who was treacherous, a murderer. He went and took hold on the horns of the altar. It says 1 Kings 2. He went to the holy place, took hold of the horns of the altar. 1 Kings 2, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. God'll mention the good where he can, but he's going to mention the bad. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, caught hold on the horns of the altar. He had no right to claim the horns of the altar. If you've left a church and you're not living right, don't you think that somehow or another, that just because you have a King James Bible under your pillow, just because you used to go to church as a child, don't you think that somehow or another that gives you some type of protection? So when you stand before God and you give account before God and he says, what did you do with your life? What did you do with the talent I gave you? What did you do with all of the truth I gave you? What did you do? Well, I went to church when I was a kid. No, Joab tried that. He took hold on the horns of the altar, but that wasn't for him. He had been denied the privilege of using that altar. Exodus 21, if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, Thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die. Oh, no, he can't run in there and think that's his refuge. No, you've got to make church yours personally by listening and participating and worshiping in spirit and truth. If it's a Bible-believing church, believe the gospel, grow, rejoice in it. Then it'll be a blessing to you and you to it. Be like it says in Psalms 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What about you kids? What about you young people? Are you glad to go to church or do you roll your eye? Are you glad to go to church just to see your friends? Or really, is there a depth to you somewhere that says, you know what, I want to hear the preaching. I want to grow. I want to learn something about God today. Too many are like the person in Proverbs. Can you turn that AC on for me? Too many are like the person in Proverbs. In Proverbs 5, it says, though thou mourn at the last, thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Many young people are like this. They go to church, but they got evil motives. They got evil desires. And they are nurturing these evil desires. And they're not obeying the preacher. They're not obeying what is taught here. They're rolling their eyes. And many come and go, even from true churches that were never saved, or at least never surrendered to be a disciple of the Lord. They were never holy. Because the church is no magic place, praise God. There's no automatic conversion process. The Holy Ghost often uses a place to grab a hold of people, but many remain hardened. But let me switch gears on you. On the other hand, if we interpret the place of the holy to refer to the character by way of implication, then it will mean that the wicked person that was buried was at one time holy. It would then refer to the vanity of wasting so great an accomplishment. And the fact that they're forgotten would refer to the memories of good people. It means that they lost their praise and glory. They were once a shining light for God. They were once on fire for God. But they fell, and they lost it, and they never got it back. I want you to see how place in the Bible can refer to your conduct symbolically by way of implication. I might ask you, where are you at in your Christian life? Where am I at? Well, I'm here in Long Run, Missouri. No, what I mean is, where are you at in your Christian life? Where are you at? The place can refer to your position. Are you soaring in holiness, or have you fallen from your place of witness? Let me show you in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. That means don't move. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the place you ought to be in. And when you get there, don't move. Don't move. Don't let anybody take you away from it. Get to the place of the holy and stay there. And say, I'm not leaving. Proverbs 12. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You ought to be fixed in the house of God. You ought to be planted, says the Old Testament, in the house of God. You ought to be rooted, planted. 1 Thessalonians, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. I'm telling you that sometimes in the Bible, the place of the holy can refer to where you're at in your testimony. Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. 2 Thessalonians 2, therefore, brethren, stand fast. That means fixed, fastened, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. First Thessalonians 3, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So we see that there is this place in the Lord. There is this place in the will of God. There is this place in the traditions which you have been taught. There is this place that's the hope of the gospel. Philippians 4, therefore, my dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The place of the holy. 1 Corinthians 16, watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 1 Timothy says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He wasn't there before. He was in a better place, but he fell into the condemnation of the devil. Proverbs 16, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. He hadn't fallen yet, but once he had pride, he began to fall and he fell further. Proverbs 22, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. That's a place. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Proverbs 28, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, that's a place. He shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That means the second coming and all its glory will not come except there come a falling away first. That means many soldiers are going to fall. That means many believers who were once shining lights are going to fall. They had a place of testimony. They had a place of light. They had a place where they were walking in faith and godliness, but they fall. And the Bible says when you see this happening all over the world, when you see believers falling, you will know that the Antichrist is almost here. All of these and so many more show there's a place of holiness, Church of God. There's a place of testimony. There's a place of truth. And if you ever attain it in your walk, to whatever degree you can fall from it, you can be turned aside from it. The difference with this view is that it interprets the place of the holy to imply that the person who was at last buried in wickedness was once holy. He came to the place of holiness at one time, meaning that he was holy. But he left. He left his place or his position. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, is that always true? Is every funeral full of wise people? No. But by way of implication, it's implied. It's implied that this is the situation. So what are we telling you? We're telling you that when the Bible says, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done, this is also vanity. What this implies is that these people had come and gone. They were once holy. They were once soul winners. They were once church attenders, sincerely, on fire for God. But now they're forgotten by all who used to understand how holy they were. They're forgotten by Christians. How sad. How sad. Psalms 24 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? This is a prophecy of the rapture, a prophecy of the millennial kingdom when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But there's a present application to it. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. God forbid you stand on a witness stand and swear and then lie and become a false witness. You're not going to stand, and you're not standing now in God's holy place. It's hard for me to see what the teaching would be to say the wicked have come and gone from the place of the holy and were forgotten. But if the wicked were once holy, then fell and were forgotten, as far as glory and testimony, then it's going to show forth a great moral truth. I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. They used to be holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. It is a sad thing. It's a sad thing to be not merely in church, but a shining light in church. It's a sad thing if you were once a witness, if you were once on fire for God, if you were once fervent and godly and sold out for God, if you were once used as a testimony, an example, if you were used by preachers and godly men as an example, if you were that shining light and you fell from it, that's sad. That's vanity. To accomplish so much and waste it, to attain so much in your life and then lose that crown. How sad that is. And how do they die? They die not as they used to be. They die as they are found at the moment of death. They die wicked. They die wicked. Let me prove this to you further. Not only can individuals lose their place of holiness, but a whole church can lose its place of holiness. The candlestick is the church. And it says, Revelation 2, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. See, they used to have holiness. They used to have a witness. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Bible's telling this pastor that not only he, but his whole church is about to lose their place of witness. And God will remove it from the place of witness. How sad that is. There's an ideal place for a church to be. The candlestick in the Old Testament was in the holy place. That was a picture of the second heaven where the sun and the moon and the stars are. So what is it saying? It's saying a church is to have a heavenly witness to all the earth. Like stars and sun and moon for signs and seasons. A church, just like individual Christians, we are to be signs for the world. We are to point them to the truth. We are to show them what is wrong with sin. The Bible says that we shine as lights before this perverse generation. It says, Daniel 12, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the place God has designed for the church to be. The Bible says in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. That is the place of holiness. That is the place of the holy God has for us. A place of testimony. A place of shining light. But if a church can fall from that place, so can a person. For a church is an assembly of people. And the reason it doesn't say, I saw the righteous come and go from the place of the holy, is because the verse reads, I saw the wicked buried. The word wicked refers to their final state on earth. They went out of this world wicked. But what's sad is they used to be holy. They had once been a city on a hill. They had once been like the stars of heaven. They had once been wise in the things of God. The Bible says the rich man died and was buried. The wicked always die sooner or later. The wicked often prosper until they're cut down in judgment. That's a common biblical testimony. But what we have here, I believe, is that the wicked who die and are forgotten, in many cases, were once holy. Turn that down now. Do you see this with Lucifer himself? Do you know Lucifer was at one time holy? That's hard to believe, isn't it? Lucifer was at one time a shining light. One of God's chief creatures, if not the highest creature ever created. Holy before God. The holy cherub that covered. Lucifer came and went from the place of the holy. So don't tell me he doesn't know how to get Christians from the place of the holy. He led a whole lot of holy angels from the place of the holy. You see it with Saul, King Saul. At one time he was a conscientious young man, concerned not to worry his father. Humble in his own eyes. Full of zeal for God against the Philistines. So much so that those who said, will this man rule over us? We're called children of Belial. Saul was a shining light. Saul fell. Saul fell and he died and was buried. Saul came and went from the place of the holy. Not just physically, geographically, but spiritually, by way of implication or symbol. We see it with King Joash in the Bible, who grew up being taught the fundamentals of godliness and religion. Perhaps you have seen some come and go from the place of the holy. Perhaps you, yourself, have come and gone from the place of the holy. Oh, not just from a mere building or church. It often includes that. But you can still be in church, but you're not in the holy place. Maybe you attend church, but you're not where you used to be. You're not on fire for God. Maybe you become a friend of the world, lukewarm. I'm going to discuss some reasons why this might have happened to you. There are some that used to shout on the housetops, and they had a life that matched their profession. And then you see them fall. You see them fall like a shooting star. You see them like fireworks that blaze and fizzle out. There's something kind of depressing about fireworks. All the magnificence and glory, and then you see it fizzle. I've seen too many Christians fizzle to get much pleasure out of watching fireworks. I love the beauty, but I don't like to see it burn out. I don't like to see all that spectacular array and then just watch it fizzle, you know. I've seen too many Christians fizzle out. I've seen too many come running with all their glory on fire for God and watch them fizzle. Why do they fall? Why do they come and go from the place of the holy? Let me give you the first reason. Let me give you the first reason. And you better search your life. Maybe you've already come and gone from the place of the holy and you're not where you used to be. Maybe this will happen to your children. God forbid. Maybe this will happen to you down the road. Maybe this has already happened to one of your loved ones. They've come and gone from the place of the holy. Oh, what a light they were. What a shining light they were. Many people shake their head and said, I don't understand it. He or she helped me so much. You don't understand what a blessing they were in my Christian life. You don't understand. How can they fall? Number one, here's how. They look back and refuse to forget the things that are behind. You could be in a mess like Egypt and a lot of misery in the world. And you get down the road and Egypt begins to look good. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? The grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? You say, I want to go there. And then you go there and you say, I want to go back. You're just miserable wherever you are because you have to take you with you. So it's very easy for the devil to start deceiving you about the world, especially if you've never walked in it in fullness. If you can deceive a believer who used to be in the bondage and misery of the world, how much more can you deceive one of these young ones that have never walked in fullness of worldliness? It seems delightful, doesn't it? They sure act like it's delightful when they're trying to make money off of you. Most of it's just commercials you're watching. Of course they're going to make it seem because they want you to buy their product. Then there's others that want to make it look good because they want you to rebel so they can take over this country. So what you're seeing is advertisements by people that have an agenda. But if you look back, Church of God, if you look back to the world, you can fall. You can fall. You got to keep your gaze forward. It says 2 Timothy 4, for Demas, he was a good fellow, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Isn't that sad that Paul can write to Timothy and say, Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. He used to be a shining light. He used to be on fire for God. He used to be a blessing to this apostle. Oh, yeah. Many a pastor can say, this man or this sister used to be a blessing to me. Oh, you wouldn't believe what a blessing, what a light, but they have forsaken me. God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. When Demas rejected Paul, he rejected God. Not because Paul's God, not because Paul's some pope, vicar in the flesh. No, because Paul was preaching the things of God. And to not help Paul is to go against God. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Hebrews 11, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham and those that came out with him, had they been mindful, if they thought about their pagan background, they might have had opportunity to go back. If you are mindful of this world, even if you've seen the vomit of it, even if you've seen what the end is all the time, even if you've seen, no, it never, ever, ever satisfies, and it always leads to more sin. It leads to an uncontrollable fire inside of you that just leads to more vomit and more sin. But if you get mindful of it, if you're going to watch all the advertisements, if you're going to let the devil allure you with his siren song and make it all beautiful for you and lie to you and present a lie like he did to Eve, then you're going to have opportunity. He'll create the opportunity for you. And before you know it, you're going to return. Hey, folks, nobody hardly ever jumps ship and jumps overboard that hasn't been gazing at the world for quite a while. They've been secretly at home doing things and looking at things and gazing at it long before. There's already a cancer inside of them that's eaten before you ever really see it sometimes on the outside. You're just seeing the final manifestation of it when they jump church and when they leave the things of God. It's been going on in their heart for a while. They've been gazing at something they shouldn't be gazing at. They didn't listen to what God said. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. But they began to gaze at it and began to look at it. Remember Lot's wife, says our Lord Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. That this is a picture. He said, don't turn around and look. Don't turn around and look. But she gazed at it because she longed for it. She wanted Sodom. There was good shopping in Sodom. She had friends in Sodom. It was such an exciting place every day. It's so exciting with the music and everything and the artwork. Poor Lot said, it makes me want to vomit. It makes me want to vomit. I hate living here, says Lot. I wish we didn't live in this God-forsaken place, said Lot. Makes me sick to my stomach. But Lot's wife says, I love it. This is very beautiful. I don't see the sin that you see. And she turned around and she became a pillar of salt. Luke 9 and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus saying, you're already not going to make a good disciple. Because you'll always have some excuse. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming. But there's always some other priority to put before godliness. Amen. You better seek first the kingdom of God and put all that stuff after you do the right thing. Amen. After you do the right thing, you better seek first the kingdom of God and let him be first. And when he's first and foremost in your life, then some of this other stuff will fall into place. But notice, it doesn't say he turned back. It says he's looking back. It says he's looking back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God if you're looking back. When you turn around and gaze at this God-forsaken world, when you turn around and gaze at the whole world of sodomy and all the trash and evil, when you turn around and gaze at it in a way to be a friend of the world, you become the enemy of God and you're not fit for the kingdom of God and you're going to fall. You're going to fall. In fact, I've seen people over and over and I'll be preaching on something and they'll come and they'll be a little upset about what I'm preaching on because it's what one of their little gods or maybe it's homosexuality or maybe it's something that they think I'm being a little too hard about it. And a lot of times it's not that I'm being too hard about it. They're too soft on it. They're gazing at it. They're in love with it. They tolerate it. And pretty soon they'll be doing it. I've seen it over and over. I could give you names right now. I'm not going to do it. So the first reason they fall, the first reason you might fall, is you begin to look at the world and gaze at it and think it's cute. The second reason, you listen to bad counsel. Jehoiada had raised Joash like a father. The pulpit commentary says, when he came to the throne, Jehoiada had caused him to enter into a covenant with God. He began his reign with a great religious reformation. He ended it with a shameful forsaking of God. The Bible says, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. You better watch the people that come and make obeisance to you. You better watch the people who come to flatter you. They might have an agenda. They might have an agenda. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord of their fathers, Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. 2 Chronicles 24. Ah, how true it is that evil communications corrupt good manners. He disregarded the warnings of God. The Lord sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, but they would not give ear. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, came with a special warning. Here is Zechariah, the son of the man who raised him. Zechariah would be like a brother to him. But here again, we see the hardening effect of sin. Not only did Joash pay no attention to his warning, but with the basest ingratitude, forgetful of all that he owed Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, he put Zechariah to death. Joash, who had slain God's prophet, was himself slain by his own servants. The nation had forsaken God, and God forsook them in their time of need. Such a career as that of Joash shows the necessity for constant watchfulness against sin. Many like him begin well, but end badly. Isn't that a sad story? There are many Christians like that, many fallen soldiers. Oh, they were taught so good. They were taught by the best. They were on fire for God. But now, if God's servants go to them and try to appeal to them to get right, they'll mock them. They will despise them. The Bible in another verse says, you did run well. You were going good, but who bewitched you? You can be bewitched into a ceremonial Judaism of legalism, but you could also be bewitched into lasciviousness or Sadduceeism. 2 Peter says, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. That means they bewitch through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Notice these people were clean escaped. They did run well. They had escaped the false teachers, and they were doing good and bringing forth fruits. But then some false teachers came in and allured them through the lust that's inside of them. That's how propaganda works. It preys upon your lusts. There's people out there that know that there's some women that want to be rebellious. They know that there's some children that want to be rebellious. They know that there's some men that want to wander away from their houses. They know the wickedness that's inside the flesh of man. And so they begin to allure, and they make it sound right, and they make it sound justified. And you used to be escaped from these wicked people, but now you have fallen. You have fallen. 2 Peter 3 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. They used to be steadfast. They used to be in the place of the holy, but now they're no longer a light on the hill. They're fallen. They're fallen. They look like everybody else. They're just as dark and confused and perverted. 1 Timothy says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They used to be in the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Who do you think's behind these false teachers? Who do you think's behind these princes of Judah that led Joash into sin? Who do you think? They're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that say you don't have to fear God. It's not an abomination anymore. You don't have to worry about the abominations of God. God's not going to judge you. You're a Christian, or you can never fall. You're a Christian. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. Listen to me, Church of God. Number one, you look back at the world, or you gaze at the world like Dinah, and you fall. Or number two, some false teachers or friends of yours, some family member comes with a doctrine of a devil, and you end up listening to it, and you fall from your wonderful place of testimony. Fallen soldiers. Fallen soldiers. Or number three, you just became prosperous, and you grew proud and careless and unthankful. Deuteronomy 8 says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You go soul winning and meet a fellow on the street. He can't even speak good English, let alone have any respect for authority. He doesn't even know how to dress. He doesn't know how to act. You teach him how to speak, how to act, how to have respect for authority, how to tuck his shirt in, how to go on an interview, how to be a godly person paying his bills. And next thing you know, he begins to prosper. He begins to prosper. He begins to get a good job. He begins to get a really good job. And what happens? He's back at his vomit. He's back at his vomit. What happened? It's not that he heard any lie or anything. It's not anybody to see. He just got proud of himself. He got proud of himself. It says, Deuteronomy 4, speak not thou in thy heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Well, we start thinking we're holy, don't we? We start trusting in our riches or trusting in our good works. And we think, I don't need this anymore. They leave a fundamentalist church and they go to a church where there's doctors and lawyers and the big crowds, you know what I mean? Because they want that rich religion, that feel good, tell me what I want to hear type of religion, you know. Because now they're big time people. They're a big man. Matthew 13, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And then the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That person was a true believer, but he was choked by riches, by pride, by worldliness. 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're not talking about a loss of eternal salvation, but we're talking about a loss of discipleship. We're talking about a loss of testimony. We're talking about a loss of the crown at the judgment seat of Christ and your position in the millennial kingdom. Let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. You're to be careful. You're to never say, you know what, I got this holy thing down. I've already been there. I've already done all that. I've arrived. I'm at the place where I need to be. I don't have any repenting that I need to do. I don't need to grow anymore. I'm fine. I'm just going to take my rest and play. Next thing you know, you're walking in terrible, shameful sin. Next thing you know, somebody's coming to you and saying, brother, you're on dangerous ground. You're on a slippery slope. And they say, well, that's not very edifying, as one brother said to me when I warned him. Next thing you know, he's shipwrecked. He's shipwrecked. Revelation 3, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. They don't even know they're naked. They don't even know they're naked. The Bible says they can't even blush. They're walking in abominations for which they should fall down upon their face, but they can't even blush. They don't even know. They declare their sin as Sodom. They don't think it's sin. Let me give you one last thing here. Oh, this is so important. Don't shut down on me yet, okay? Christians fall. You might fall. Your children might fall because they look back at the world or gaze at the world. Number two, they fall because somebody comes and deceives them with doctrines of devils. Somebody they look up to. Or number three, they fall because they just simply grow proud and prosperous. It's the cycle of countries that Wesley talked about. Humility leads to prosperity, which leads to pride, which leads to a fall again. And it's that same old cycle. But let me give you one last thing here before we close, and this is so important. They get offended by trials. I have seen good people who have been able to escape the false teaching, who have been able to escape looking back at the world. The devil can't trick them. They know it's a bunch of vomit and curse. They stay humble. But then the devil has one last attempt. And this often works. Oh, this works. they get offended by trials they go through. The Bible says in Luke 8, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, what a shooting star they are. And these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. That's no false professor there. Don't you call the Holy Ghost a liar? And this isn't Arminianism, a loss of eternal salvation. They believed for a while, but they did not bring forth fruit. They're going to come up short as unprofitable servants at the judgment seat of Christ and miss the millennial kingdom, but they do not miss eternal salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:15, Revelation chapter 20. Look at it, read it. But these people were in the place of the holy. They did believe. They were on fire for God, but in a time of temptation, they fall away. Temptation means trial. Matthew 13, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Offended means they're stumbled. They're stumbled, like John the Baptist, who was about to get his head cut off. He thought Jesus was going to take over the Roman government, but now he's in prison, about to get his head cut off, falsely accused, or accused by this wicked witch. Matthew 11 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What's the Lord Jesus telling all his disciples, saying, you're going to go through a hard time, sister. You're going to go through a hard time, brother. It's going to be hard. You're going to have a fiery trial, a fiery cross. And you're going to say, what did I do to deserve this? God's not fair. God's not just. This makes me mad. I don't believe that I'm going through such a thing. This is wrong. And if anybody says, what are you doing? Why are you losing your holiness? Why are you losing your zeal? Why are you giving up for God? And you stomp your foot and say, do you know anybody that's experienced what I've experienced? You tell me if this is fair. You tell me if this is right. It's unjust. Forget holiness. As the man in Psalm 73 said, I've washed my hands in innocency. I've separated. I've done all of these things. And look what happened to me. John the Baptist could say, I was the mighty prophet of God. The very forerunner of the Lord Jesus in the spirit of Elijah. And look what happened to me. Oh, if John would only realize that's what happened to Elijah too, John. Praise God, Joseph didn't have that problem. Praise God that Joseph endured so much. Oh, just over and over did he endure. His own brethren half killing him in envy, selling him as a slave, falsely accused in Potiphar's house, left in prison, the dungeon, forgotten in the dungeon, though he kept doing good, and God catapulted him. Those who humble themselves, God will exalt. And those who stay in their place, even though God is trying them and testing them like Abraham to offer up Isaac, even though God tests them and tries them and it's sore, they still say, God is good. God is good. I'm going to continue to serve him. And I'll tell you what, I'll get back at the devil. I'll be twice as more on fire than I was before the trial. Boy, you want to get back at the devil. Simply do what's right. The Bible said, blessed is he that shall not, whosoever shall not be offended in me. It says in 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Is it strange that the devil would try you? Is it strange that the devil hates you? Is it strange that God sometimes in this world, though we don't understand it all, allows the devil to test his people? It's not strange. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. I come to give you a cross, and I want you to take it up and follow me. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore endure hardness, endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God didn't put you here to play. You're in a battle, a spiritual battle. There's people trying to destroy your light. There's devils trying to destroy your light. They want to knock you out of commission. Don't you allow it. No matter what strange thing appears strange to you, no matter what happens, no matter how unjust it seems, let God finish the picture. Say, God, I don't know how you can make this good. But like Joseph, how often he could have said that. How often Joseph could have said, God, I'm in a pit. How can you make this good?
God, I'm a slave now, far away from my house. How can you make this good? God, now I'm accused of adultery. And I'm in prison, somewhere in a foreign country. How can you make this good? God, now I'm left down here when I thought I had just a little bit of hope that he would tell Pharaoh about me. And I'm left and forgotten. You would think Joseph, if we go the way of the world, would have cursed God and fainted. He would have blasphemed against God and says, I used to be holy. I used to be a dreamer of dreams. I used to be a light to my brethren, but forget it! God is not good and I'm not serving him no more. Folks, this is what happened. This is what happened. To many people you know, to many people that were shining lights, the devil couldn't get them in any other way. He couldn't dangle something before them and get them. The only way he could get them. And sometimes it's a combination, a double whammy. But I'm telling you, many, many good men he knocks out of commission by letting some bad trial. It might even be a reaping of our own sin to some degree, but I'm not going to accuse somebody of that. Sometimes it's a Job experience and we don't understand it. Sometimes it's a combination. But what we do know, it's a trial. And what God wants you to do is receive that trial, to submit to him and give him reverence in the midst of the trial. And he wants you to say, God, I'm not going to serve you any less. You're good. And though I don't understand what happened to me and I don't think it's just, but God, is better than I deserve, really. When you look back at everything and see, it's better than I deserve. It's better than I deserve. I don't deserve what you've left me. I don't deserve the remnant that you've left. In other words, look at the blessings in your life and realize it could be far worse, and for many it is far worse. And if this is your cross to bear, say, God, I'm going to bear it, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to exalt you, and I'm going to surrender to you. And I'm not going to be any less zealous, any less on fire. In fact, every time the devil comes at me, I'm just going to come back double. That'll teach you to leave me alone, amen. I tell you what, you want to keep messing with me, I'll serve God even more. I'll find something else to give up. I'll find some other sin to preach about. You keep messing with me, I'll just continue to find something else. But I do pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, amen. I don't want to be tried. But if the devil keeps on coming, you just keep throwing something back at him, amen. Resist him. And he'll say, I'm not messing with her no more. She just gets even more holy. You go mess with her. No, no, whatever you do, don't mess with her. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's a song by the Isaacs. They have some good lyrics, but they have something called Another Soldier Down. She sings, we're in a mighty conflict here, the army of the Lord. Then comes the cry from the battlefield, another soldier down. Go then with haste, stand by his side, lend your strength once more. Go, bear him up with faith and prayer. It's not so much what is said in popular modern Christian songs. It's what is not said. Let me ask you a question. Is this all that's needed for a fallen soldier? See, so many Christian songs, all they stress is the feminine. All they stress is there's no responsibility. There's no accountability. There's no fatherly truths. There's no tough love. And I'm not trying to be hypercritical, but this is what we have over and over and over and over and over. And if you just listen to that all day, there's no responsibility. When you have a fallen soldier, do all they need is prayer? And go stand by their side and bear them up? Praise God. There's a time for that. But what about soldiers who go AWOL? What about traitors? And let me ask you a question. Don't wounded warriors need medicine? Don't they need medicine? Don't they need emergency care that'll often go against the will of their flesh while they're screaming out, no, 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 don't stop, stop, stop. But they sometimes need help and they don't like it. What I'm telling you is what fallen soldiers need is they need your prayer. They need your support. But sometimes they need medicine. Sometimes you need to be that servant that goes to them and try to call them back. And it's going to hurt them and they're going to get mad. And Zechariah, who went to try to get the king to come back. He died. Sometimes they'll kill you. They'll kill you. Church of God, when you fall, as Psalm 73 shows, you're taking others with you. You're taking some young people with you. You've already taken some young people with you. I don't know what your excuse is. I don't know how the devil got you. But if you've fallen from your first love, when you're not even as holy as you used to be, when you're not even as on fire for God and separated as you used to be, then you've fallen. Which one of these things did the devil do to you? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to get up? I've given you some medicine today. Take it. Take it. Because believe me, there's people watching you. There's children watching you. And you're already affecting them. You say, you're preaching to me today, Pastor. I know. I'm preaching to all of us, Church of God. I'm preaching to all of us and people that don't even go to this church. My last verse for you, Hosea 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. You ever woken up in Missouri and saw dew all over the ground and fog and a cloud everywhere? And then you looked outside and it's not there anymore. God says, that's what your goodness was like. That's what your holiness was like. It was there. And he was so excited about it. And he was happy about it. And you were pleasing him. And he had such plans for you. And then it all just evaporated and disappeared. Dear Holy God, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll call many to repent right now. I do pray, Father, that if they have endured this sermon, I do pray they'll endure hardness as a good soldier. I do pray those that have become bitter, resentful, grieved, angry, that, Lord, you'll soften their heart, that you'll help them see how good you have been to them. And farther along, we'll understand some things, God. And we do pray you'll continue, and we know you will, to paint your picture, God. We saw how it ended with Job. We saw how it ended with Joseph. We saw how it ended with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how it will end, Father, in the book of Revelation. Help us remember this. Do a great work, Father, today. Revive some Christians. Revive some young people. Thank you for those that you brought back, Father, limping. Thank you for those that you're calling right now back to the house of the holy, back to the place of testimony. Lord, they say it's too late. I can never get back what I had. Oh, Lord, let them see that they can if they'll do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Let them not delay. Let them right now take hold of God and say, I repent. Let them take that step of faith and confess it. Tell others about it. Begin to undo the damage that they have done. And oh, God, what a shining light I know you'll make them. Oh, what a testimony and a shining light. They'll be so much more sober now. So much more on fire. So much more careful now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.